Hello, hello everyone. I'm going to start this brief discussion by sharing my experience over some years. I'm sure some of us will identify with my experience in your own personal journey. Let me start by saying I was born to a Christian family, and we were part and parcel of a Baptist church, and we were going to church almost every now and then. We were part of the choir at the time, but we didn't really know anything about Christ. When I look back now, it's very amazing to me that you can be so much involved in Christian activity without really, really knowing about Christ. You can really be involved. You can even be preaching because we're involved in everything you can ever think of. So at a point in time in my life, I gave my life to Christ, and the journey began. I began to see the need for closeness to God, the need to stop certain things in my life, the need to consecrate myself, you know. I made personal consecration because of what I was reading in the Bible. And as at that time, where there was not so many people that were teaching us, so we were just there alone. So, because Christianity, the Pentecostal movement was just coming in, and most of the churches that were around us were the old churches who were probably, you know, limited in terms of what we are doing to activities. So, I began to learn, and it was not long I realized that it was a lot of things were very difficult. So many things that were in the Bible, I couldn't do them. You know, they said we should not get angry. You know, it was not long I was getting angry. I found out that this is not what you can do with the energy of your flesh. You understand? I realized that it has to be something much more. Along that time, I got involved with the ministry. It's basically an evangelical ministry, so they taught us about, you know, evangelism. So we started going about doing a lot of things, buses, you know, going around the town preaching. So trying to do so many things, you know, open the eyes of the blind, doing this, you know, so many things. But we were somehow we were doing so many things, but even then, my own personal life was not really, you know, I couldn't say I was really apart from the involvement with Christ and knowing that Christ was there and what I was doing, I was satisfied, but there's so many things that I can say this is still a struggle, heavy struggle. So they started doing some program. I attended the program. So they said, okay. So during that program, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, wow, this is a new thing. So after the meeting, I was going on my own. I started speaking in tongues on the way. So I said, wow, what is this? But I already knew about it. So I said, okay, wow, this must be tongues. So I realized at that time that the Lord deliberately gave me the grace to begin to pray for my siblings. So I then at that time committed myself to begin to pray for them. So that was my primary work. And then I began to teach them. So we had some kind of fellowship in the house. So I got a lot of children, so we started teaching them. Then at that point in time, I left high school, and then I went to the college. At the college, you know, things began to change again, because I saw that I would move into the midst of the brethren. I could see heavy degree of worship. So I was able to step into some kind of liberty as I saw them worshiping God. You know, I was liberated to worship God in a new dimension. So I saw people lift up their hands. Of course, you know, I was not used to that. People would say, oh, you know. So I said, wow, this is good. I could feel the presence of God as never before. And then I started learning again. Then we began to learn about faith. Then we began to learn after that from faith, you know. People began to teach us things about the kingdom, you know, about the kingdom. So I began to realize that the Christianity is actually a kind of journey, and that the Father draws a curriculum for each and every one of us. You know, it looks invisible, but we're in classroom. In that classroom, it's particularly what the Holy Ghost designed for each and every one of us, and takes us from level to level, you know, by his own wisdom. And that how much we're going to stay in a particular place will depend on us. So I didn't know much of that, but later on, I got to read Hebrews chapter 6, which I'm going to read now. And that particular Hebrews chapter 6 talks about the fact that though you can be the heir, as the son of a king, that means you have an inheritance. You are destined to inherit the throne. As long as you refuse to grow, as long as you are not joining in your classes, you are going to be exactly like a slave. Meaning that, so when I read that, I realized that, okay, so that means that, you know, every challenge that I'm having now is because I have not been able to press and grow to a particular level that God has designed for me. So in other words, the amount of liberty that I have is proportional, you know, to what kind of response and how far I have journeyed with God. So I began to know that there are something that I call the primary school of God. You know, the Bible talks about the elementary principle of God. In that particular chapter, I'm going to read it now. Talking about the elementary principle of Christ, he said, in that particular chapter, he talked about the fact that if you are going for, it looks like there's a journey that takes us from, you know, elementary school, take us down to the finish. In that place, it defines the finish as maturity. It defines the finish as perfection. It defines us that we are moving from that. That there are layers of things you must know at the foundational level. So Paul was talking to the Galatians, to the Hebrew chapter 6. He said, leaving the elementary principle of Christ, leaving the basic principle of Christ, let us now go on to perfection. In that chapter, he tries to describe a lot of things that he called elementary principle. He talked about it. He said, let us leave the doctrine of repentance, which is basically, you know, things that are primary to the kingdom. We have to learn how to, the principle of repentance. Repentance is very key. You know, that's what brings us into the kingdom, you know, and it is defined primarily as, you know, not just to feel sorrow, but you change your mind. You align your thoughts and your mind to the things of the kingdom. So I began to see that, okay, we can learn about that. Then it talks about when we move from learning that we move towards, it talks about faith towards God. Then it talks about doctrine of baptism. Then it talks about moving from that place. It talks about other things, you know, like the doctrine of resurrection from the dead and all that and all that. So he now said, let's leave all this. Let's leave all this. So when I read that, I said, okay, so we've talked about faith, we've read Higgins, we've read the best of the faith ministers. So that's basically, that's not to say that we have read, you know, that means basic elementary. So if your faith can move mountain, he called it elementary. He said, let's leave the elementary. He talks about faith. Then he talks about other things like baptism. So if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, that's elementary. That's elementary. He talks about the fact that there's a journey that takes me to maturity where God can trust me with power, with throne, that according to with my inheritance that I have in Christ. So, and I know that everybody will identify with it in the sense that If you decide to give a gun, or decide to give power to maybe somebody like me, maybe to say, okay, anything you think is going to come to pass, just imagine, anything you say will come to pass. Maybe I get angry at the president, President Biden, and I say, see this dog, and the man becomes a dog. That's going to become a problem. Yes. You know, so God cannot trust me with such things because of the level of thinking and the level of, you know, a lot of times we say, God, give me this, give me this, give me this, but He's going to give us to the extent that we are mature in the journey. And you know, and when you're talking about maturity, it's not just the knowledge, because sometimes we have the knowledge. Sometimes we read, we hear, but every knowledge that we are taught of God is supposed to impact us with a kind of transformation. If we admit that truth into us and allow it to settle through meditation, it's supposed to bring some kind of transformation. Remember Romans chapter 12, you know, it says, be you transformed by the renewal of your mind, meaning that that's part of a pathway where we are transformed as our mind is reading the scripture. So I began to know that, okay, yes, we must take, sometimes I find out in my life that there's some things maybe the Lord is trying to teach me. I get it about maybe 20%. After some years, I find out it will take me through that route again. You understand what I'm trying to say? Because this class, you cannot bribe people. And this class, you cannot force your promotion. This class is designed by God. And it's like our journey, it's like God is watching us, not because He doesn't want to give us. It's already accomplished. Christ has already won. He has already obtained for us a kingdom and an inheritance. And everything that we ever think of is already available in Christ. But now, the question is, can He trust us with it? Of course, He knows us very well, much more than we know ourselves. So I began to realize that, and that is changing my perception. So sometimes when, you know, at the time, He was teaching me about faith, but later on, He brought me back again, because I probably learned just maybe about 10% of it. I began to open another side of faith to me. I used to think that faith is like, okay, then we're taught about faith as faith for what we need, faith for things, faith for that. I began to realize that faith is for life, it's for living, it's for a life of righteousness, it's bigger than, you know, for what we need. So I'm trying to say it basically to provoke us in our mind to know that not to be satisfied for where we are, about where we are, and to continue to press forward with God in our individual journey, and to know that God is taking us somewhere, and that finish is already defined as maturity. Let's read that place, perhaps, so that we can have a little bit of understanding, to have a grasp of what I'm trying to say. So maybe, I don't know whether I should read it or somebody is ready to read it. Maybe if you have a translation, let me try and read it because of the recording. All right. Hebrews chapter 6, I'm reading verse 1. I'm reading Amplified. You can read your translation. I'm sure it's going to be the same. Therefore, let us get past the elementary stage in the teachings about Christ, advancing to maturity and perfection and spiritual completeness. Doing this without laying again a foundation of, one, repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, that's number two, teaching about washing, that's purification, that's baptism, the laying of hands, that's the next one, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are all important matters in which you should have been proficient long ago. And we will do this, yes, that is, proceeding to maturity if God permits. So, there's a journey that we are moving. God is, and we must be able to track that we are moving. We must be able, everybody must be able to track his journey. And there are very key elements, a lot of things in the scripture that we can use to track our journey. Different things that are put in the Bible for us to be able to, for instance, you know, one of the things that I used to track myself sometimes is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. These are the fruit of the Spirit. So when we begin to take the nature of Christ and begin to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, it's a sign that we can use to track ourselves. You know, because we are growing in the natures of Christ. There are some things that God gives to us as gifts, which has nothing to do with what we have done. You know, and sometimes it may have, but sometimes it can give you a gift. Is a gift. I can dash you a gift. It doesn't mean that you are qualified. At the beginning of, at the particular, depending on what God wants to do, if God wants to do some things, he can dash a child in a gift. You know, I remember when we first gave our life to Christ, you know, these small children were casting out demons like small, we thought we were powerful. There was nothing that we didn't do. But later on, we began to see that, oh, so this is, you know, because after casting out the devil, you find out that when you see your behavior, then later on the demons will come back again, you know, to come and attack you in the night. They say, what? So sometimes you begin to see that, okay, we are not yet there. So what I'm trying to say basically is that let us be challenged, let us move on, let us try and understand that we are going to a place where God wants us to be mature, and you can define that maturity in the scripture clearly. I'm going to show a place where we can use to define it properly. Maturity can be defined by the stature of Christ, by Jesus Christ, how Jesus lived, how Jesus walked, how Jesus behaved, how Jesus conducted himself is a standard for every believer to live as a standard of maturity. It is called the stature of Christ. You know, if you look closely, I think it should be in the book of Hebrews. He was talking about the fact that God has given us some apostles and all those, you know, evangelists and all that. And he defined the reason why. He said, why did he do that? He said, so that we can come to what? We can come to the stature of Christ. Now, this has an implication for us as individual and an implication for us collectively as God's people that we are growing, where if you want to see who you are, just go to the scripture, read Matthew, read Luke, read John, and see the lifestyle of Jesus Christ, how he lived. And on top of it, he said that even these things that he has done, is just that you are going to do greater works. So one of the key things that's always challenging me about Jesus Christ is this, particularly, let's talk about him. He said that he that has seen me has seen the Father. He said, whoever has seen Jesus Christ has seen the Father. You do remember the story? We'll be able to go into it because of time. Philip talked to Jesus and asked him, show us the Father. Show us the Father. Jesus was just like, whoa, these people. After all these things, I said, you are still asking of the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So in other words, you have seen, if you're looking at how the Father is, the love of God, the lifestyle of love, of patience, of forgiveness, everything that is demonstrated, that you can find it in him. Another thing that you can look as a stature, as a standard for me, Jesus said it, said, the Son cannot do nothing of himself. It's whatsoever he sees the Father doing, that's what he does. What does that mean? To me, it means he was in a living relationship with God. The Father was real to him. Fully real and alive, like I'm looking at Sarah. That's how the Father is to him. You know, it's just like a son, you know, saying that, okay, I'm going to do, of course, parents know that Children always do whatever they see their father doing. That's true. You know, whatever you are doing, not what you are saying, they watch you. So they watch you and behave exactly like you. If you are praying, one day you will see the children running around you exactly the way you pray. So he said, whatsoever I see the Father doing, that's what I do. So I see that as Jesus Christ epitomized the Father in his work of patience, in his work of love, and because he demonstrated extraordinary, unconditional love to mankind. It was not like any other person we have ever lived, have we ever seen. A good example is when you watch the woman, that had committed adultery. Do you remember? You know, I'm sure if somebody is brought to this church and say he has committed adultery, of course everybody will get angry. And many people will say, okay, let's stone him or let's throw him out of the church. He's causing trouble in the church. But Jesus Christ looked at them. You know, that described the love of God to me, and I see it as part. There's so many things. I'm just giving an example of our journey and the finish. We can't fully talk about that except to just point it like that. There are other trackers that are in scripture that defines our journey. Now, one of the key things that help us to understand where we are is the understanding of the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of the kingdom, which we discussed in the afternoon, and you know, it is so interesting. Now, somebody will ask, which one is this again? Because that's what I asked when I started looking at it. Which one is this again? Because no, I didn't know anything about it. I said, which one is this? Which one is the gospel of the kingdom? But the more I look at the scripture, starting from John, I discovered that John began his message by proclaiming that the kingdom is arriving, or has arrived. He told them to prepare, repent, for the kingdom is arrived. If you are offended somebody, ask forgiveness. The kingdom has arrived. Make sure nothing is going to hinder you. And Jesus Christ came again and said, the kingdom has arrived. He went from city to city proclaiming the same message. The kingdom has arrived. You know. And then even after he said so many things about the kingdom, if you read John chapter 3, from chapter 1 down, when Nicodemus came to him, you all remember the story? He told Nicodemus, except a man, he talks about you cannot see. There's seeing the kingdom. You cannot, the kingdom can be seen. It said to us, except a man is born again, you cannot see it. So there's seeing the kingdom. And he distinguished between seeing and entering. And he went ahead and said, except a man is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter. So the kingdom is tangible, the kingdom can be accessed, the kingdom can be entered, the kingdom can be seen. You know, and if you see some of those things, he also said somewhere in chapter 6 of the same Matthew, he said, seek the kingdom first as the primary priority. He said, if you seek the kingdom first as a priority, what did he say? If you seek the kingdom, he said, that should be the priority of every man. He said, because every other thing is going to be what?
Added.
It's going to be added. Every other thing is going to be added. You know, the more we may not know everything, you know, and we may disagree on some issues, but there are some things that we can always agree, you know, because this is that Jesus Christ went ahead preaching the gospel, and even after he died, he said so many things about parables about the kingdom. The whole of his life was talking to them about the kingdom of God. It says something somewhere, you know, very well. He talks about how you can be the greatest in the kingdom. You can talk about all those things. When he rose from the dead, for the first 40 days, he was talking about things pertaining to the kingdom. And he specifically told us also that we should go ahead and talk about what? The gospel of the kingdom. But you can't really not talk about what you don't know anything about. You can't talk about it. I probably may know about 1%, you know, probably me, you know, and then we keep growing to learn more about the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Because the kingdom, every kingdom has a king, every kingdom has a will. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, you will probably see a good pattern to be able to understand a little bit about the kingdom. You know, I'm sure everybody has read the Lord's Prayer here. The first thing you hear is that our Father who art in heaven, which describes that the Father is sitting in heaven, one with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, sitting as the king of the kingdom I was talking about. And then he said, hallowed be thy name. That means the consecration And the whole the major preoccupation of the kingdom is to worship the Father in any way we can, to hallow his name, to hallow his name. That's what is happening. So, and he now said, thy kingdom come, which means God's will is for God's kingdom to come into us. God's will is his kingdom to come into us and to come upon the earth, to be revealed into the earth. Thy kingdom come. And he now said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does that mean? It's talking about everywhere God's kingdom has arrived, his will is going to be done there. Because the kingdom is like we agreed in the morning, it talks about where the Father or where the Lord rules, where he is having his way, where his will is being done as it is in heaven. So in my life, when I give my life to Christ, the transformation that happens in my spirit, it opens my spirit to begin to experience the kingdom. And I'm supposed to be, and that kingdom is supposed to, our heart is, and our soul is full of rooms, different rooms. Sometimes we just allow maybe four rooms, maybe the lesson doesn't mean we have 10 rooms. We give God four rooms and we take six, And sometimes we say, you can take everything, but don't take my money. Major one room. But his ultimate desire is to allow us to experience the kingdom so that we can not just do his will, we can experience him. Just like, that's the beautiful thing about this beautiful church, is the fact that they want people to experience God, which is an aspect of experiencing the kingdom. It starts that's where we begin to experience God, and then we begin to talk to him, begin to hear his voice. And the prophetic thing is just to be able to help us so that the kingdom is alive. Because if you can hear God's voice, then it's alive. It's talking. It's working. It's saying. It's talking to us. And then in our individual lives, we can experience him as tangibly. So that's why we can say God is alive. And we can say, okay, we know about God, we know about Jesus Christ. But I know that's why I'm so sure that if we in the days that we're entering into, one of the things the Lord will teach us more, that's why I'm happy, is to understand his kingdom more. Because the whole of the scripture, everyone talks about the kingdom. Peter shouted about how to, he said, through pressure, there will be pressure, there will be difficulty. A lot of people don't like difficulty, but because of the nature of our flesh, sometimes the kingdom confronts certain things that are not all right, that are not out of place in our mind and our thinking. It confronts it and it brings pressure. Too many tribulations. That word tribulation is like pressure, it's like trouble. To us, it's trouble. Sometimes it brings you near somebody that does not make you, maybe a boss that is so difficult. And you say, Lord, why? But the thing is that it's exposing some things that you need to deal with. So the Lord is taking us in. So I believe that, ultimately, there is a measure of the kingdom we can press into, that's available for us to press into here. And I believe that even here on earth, it is possible for a man to walk like Christ walked. It's possible for him, a person to walk. The reason why I believe that is because he told us in Romans chapter 8, he said, this generation, the old creation is waiting for what? The old creation is waiting for what? For the saints of God to become mature, so that the world will see, sons like Christ. That's what, He even said it somewhere. He said, I am the light of the world, and you too, you are the light of the world. So I believe that he's working in us. He's working in us. We're going to see acceleration in the days in which we live. Acceleration of these things. We're going to see acceleration. We're going to see ourselves acceleration. A lot of things that we, but I am content with the fact that I'm making progress. I don't want to be stagnant. I want to see that I'm making small progress. Mm. I want to think that maybe I'm, the way I used to be impatient, maybe I'm getting a little bit more, patient. So I'm not, so if I'm just exactly the way I am 2 years ago, 3 years ago, then that means I'm not really, really advancing in the things of the kingdom. I'm not really advancing in the things of the kingdom. So what I'm trying to say basically is that if you look at everyone, whether it's Philip talks about the kingdom, whether it is Peter, all of them, down to John, the first thing you see in John chapter 1, you know, about 1 to 3, he talks about himself as a brother in the kingdom, a brother in tribulation. He said, I, your brother and companion in the kingdom, in the tribulation and in the kingdom. So we see that Christ is working in us, and is all the, is not just, is not, he has not saved us for fun. He has not saved us to be church members. He has saved us so that we can, just like me, as I was a church member in Baptist Church then, that's not what he meant for me. His church is for me to become close to him, to be intimate with him, to be alive with him, and for a group of people who will really know him, you know, and so that he can do his will in their life. And when he's doing his will in their life, he can fully entrust the glory. Remember that passage, thine is the kingdom, thine is the glory, thine is the power. It has that kingdom has a glory. A glory that is beyond the glory that we have ever seen. A lot of people in the past have seen the measure of it, like Moses, like all of them. And he said it clearly. He said, John the Baptist is the greatest in the Old Testament, but the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Does it not beat, that beats me. That beats me when I think, what does it mean? John, is the least in the kingdom. Though it's one of the greatest. So you can now factor what Christ has done for us. You know? So there's a lot to learn. If we keep talking like this now, honestly, we'll not finish this tomorrow. About the nature, the glory, you know, of the kingdom and what the Father has for us. You know, we'll not finish it. Because I will challenge every one of us. Let's go to the scripture. Let's mark everything that it talks about the kingdom, and then look at it. We are in the kingdom, trying to allow that kingdom to lay hold of every aspect of our life, so that His will can be fully done in our life. Just imagine, if God has a people, you know, in whom Christ has been, the will can be done, that he can trust with power. There's nothing that is a problem to God. There is no challenge anywhere that God cannot remove. There's no nation, you know, because the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom, and it's above all, and it's superior to all. And at the end of the day, if you look at the book of Daniel, it's going to swallow all other kingdoms. Just look at the image. I'm going to round up now. Look at the image of Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. It described the kingdom of this world that is trying to compete with the kingdom of God, and it described it as something that has no life, like a statue. So, but it talks about the head of gold as the best of it, which is Babylonian Empire. It talks about the head of silver, which is the Persian Empire. He talks about the loins, which is, you know, of bronze, which is the Grecian Empire. Then the movie down talks about the leg, which is iron, which is the Roman Empire. You know, and he now moved it down and talked about the toes, which are ten. Talks about these toes, which are basically a mixture of iron and clay, which all theologians agree that. That's the season we are in, because he talked about the divided nations with different forms of, you know, different forms of government, all of them representing the kingdom of man, and many of them instigated control and influence from the other side. So we are members of God's kingdom, and we are naturally going to have conflict, because we are like, it's like you are an American in Iran. So you know that Iranians does not like a lot of things that has to do with Christianity and all that, or like a Jew in Iran. So we are, there's many times, because we don't have a concept of the kingdom, it affects our identity in the land in which we live. So Christians cannot define who they are properly. And because they cannot define who they are, they don't understand their citizenship as members, as citizens of the kingdom of God, with their rights. They don't know their rights, and they don't know their responsibilities, because they cannot define who they are. And because we don't know we're citizens, we don't know we don't know the laws of the kingdom that we are. We cannot define the culture in which we live. So sometimes we cannot separate that. When there's a law coming from government, we want to ask ourselves, is this from my kingdom? Where is this coming from? You want to be able to say, where is this coming from? So because we're able to properly understand who we are, we have to define our identity by Christ and the kingdom that he has put us into. So ultimately, the scripture tells us that though the kingdom of men are placed on the ground, the kingdom of God is going to come like a stone. And what is it going to do? Students of the scripture, it's going to come like a stone that is thrown without hand. It's going to advance, you know, forcefully, and it's going to hit that stone right, you know, on its, where it is weakest, that's on the toe. And when it hits on the toe, that kingdom is going to break into pieces, and then it's going to be dissolved, and then the wind is going to fizzle it away. You know, that ultimately helps us to realize that in the days that we are entering in, we're going to see the kingdom advancing and advancing, and there's going to be conflict because of, sometimes you know that these people know you don't know them. That's why I don't see in the days to come, I don't see, you know, it's going to a level that nations will make laws. They'll begin to make laws against Christians. Because they know you. You belong to a kingdom, and they know you are the kingdom of God is the obituary of the other kingdoms. So they will try, but they will not succeed. Ultimately, Jesus said, what did he say in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 or so? He said, of the increase of his kingdom and of his peace, there shall be no end. Meaning his kingdom is going to keep expanding. Do you remember the parable of Jesus Christ? He says it's like a loaf, you know, three loaves, you know, and where you put a living. So it's going to expand until everywhere is already living. Yeah, everywhere it's going to be filled. So we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We cannot. So the season, I believe the age we are coming in, is going to be an age when your prayers, your standing, your posture is going to activate heavy shakings in the kingdoms of the earth. So, and a lot of men will feel the shakings because they have put their trust in money, they have put their trust in material things, they have put their trust in their occultism, they have put their trust in their juju, they have put their trust in everything you can ever think of. Those things are going to be shaken. But he says we have inherited a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That cannot be shaken. So that kingdom is going to stand. That's what where we belong. You know, and what we need to continue to do is to just allow ourselves to stand strong and to know that we are not just playing. What we are doing is not just a serious business. It's a matter of the kingdom. you know, that is what we are doing. It is not just, that's why, you know, that kingdom, when there's a collision, they are going to collapse. Because we have God on our side, and that kingdom is stronger and above all. So let me just start and stop now, because I can see some eyes that are trying to, you know, to open. Don't let me say shut. So let's look at you. Maybe there are questions. You don't have to agree with everything I say, but you know, I'm sure there could be areas you can learn from, and there could be areas that can provoke further studies and learning, you know, and desire to seek more about the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom is how did he put it in different places? He said, men and women are pressing into the kingdom. He said, from the days of John the Baptist, the men and women, the kingdom suffers violence. You know, another translation says, men and women are pressing into the kingdom. They want God to be their Lord. They want Jesus to be their Lord. They want his will to be done, you know, and they want to be able to be close to him and be intimate with him. That's how we begin to grow. And then we're going to see greater things. The days that we're going to see greater things. This, you know, what is happening here looks like small thing, but I believe in the days, what is happening in Vineyard is big enough to shake State College and to shake Pennsylvania. It all depends on what we are seeing is big enough. You know, we all knew that, you know, a lot of, I will probably show you some clips, maybe later I'll send it, you know, about a brother and a sister, they were married, went to a town called Cali. And, you know, that town used to be a town where you have a lot of warlords, a lot of people, these drug warlords, and all kinds of crime, killings every now and then, dead bodies over the land. You need to see these people. They raised up a standard of God's kingdom. Two people. And then before long, other people joined them. You know, as at the time, you need to see, as at the time they were recorded, did the recording, the whole city was flooding. In fact, their own church cannot even carry, not other churches, everywhere was full. People were flooding into the kingdom. You know, the drug lords were all, their power was broken. I have another testimony about Uganda. If you read about Uganda, Uganda used to be a place that suffered war for more than 20 years, where dictators after dictators, then followed by a ravaging of AIDS. About 30% of the whole populace, you know, were facing a lot of threat of AIDS and all that. And there were intertribal wars. And there was this guy, a small group of people, about five of them or so, like this. They started. And God started first helping them, as they were praying, God started showing them the areas they need to adjust, where they need to surrender, which is what I'm talking about. Surrender is to allow the kingdom, to invite him, to allow him to take a particular hold we have not given him in our lives. So, gradually, you wouldn't believe what happened in Uganda. You need to read this book, this particular book, that is called The Altars of Prayer. You know, this guy, these guys, God started telling them what to pray for, what to do. He started showing them what the nature, you know, if you look at Pennsylvania right now, State College, it takes a spiritual eye to understand the spiritual landscape. The spiritual landscape is different from the physical landscape. When you look at it from a spiritual eye, you probably will see what is happening here, what is holding the people in the college back, what is holding this group back. What is the ruling spirit? What is happening? And as we begin to ask, Lord, what do we do? The Lord will just tell us to just like we're doing, walk. It's a walk around. And he may ask us to do some strategic things. You know, when we were, where we moved to in Lagos, before we moved to the place, the Lord showed us the power, the spirit that is moving in that place. Mm-hmm. At the time, he showed us the where we're going to stay, the kind of evil spirit that was living in that house itself. So we moved into that place. That place where we were staying was like it was darkness, terror. Mm-hmm. That place, dark. I brought people there. We prayed. Nothing happened. Sometimes in my room, I'll see things moving in my house. I called someone and said, listen, we're going to do 7 days prayer. You know, so we started praying. After 2 days, all of us started sleeping. We couldn't, it was so tough inside the house. So, and I said, so what do we do? So one day my wife said, let's praise God. Let's just praise God. Let's praise God.
3 a.m.
We wake up at 3 a.m. We praise God. We started praising God. Nothing more. We just praise God. 3 a.m. to 3 to 6.
3 to 6. Every day for 9 months.
We were there for about 9 months. From February to...
Consistent.
Praising God. Praise. Do you know, we didn't need to say anything. I saw things running out of the house. I saw shadows disappearing. I saw the atmosphere changing. Things were clearing. Gradually, were clearing. Then people started coming to us. You know, then the Lord showed us a particular point at the gate where I said, this is where the destiny of this place has been cornered. So he showed us so many things. So when they did a particular, just walk around this, we didn't do much, just walk around the place. The things that had never happened in that place started happening. Developments.
Lights came.
People, things started happening. It's always that things started changing. I was so amazed. But I guess God was just trying to help us to realize that He is still the owner. You know, this obviously the earth is the Lord. We are only leaseholders. He is the landlord of the old creation. Men are They are leaseholders, and Satan is a squatter. If we obtain a legitimate right to be in the place where we are, we can work with the landlord, who is God, to completely throw out the squatter out of what belongs to us. The same thing with families. Families, you know, sometimes a lot of families need the need for the kingdom to advance into a lot of homes so that you can have, it's not a small, it takes people who are ready to surrender and to allow God to have His way. So if you can do that, we're going to see, I believe that this particular group is prepared by God. You know, all we must continue to find is what do you want us to do? And as it shows us that thing, we can move. You need to see, I will give you another particular video that talks about the invasion of Fiji Island, you know, which is so beautiful. Fiji, you know, there was a particular place in Fiji where these particular people killed a missionary. Several years ago, they killed a missionary. So because of that, the land became, nothing was really growing. The vegetation was so bad. You know, everything was, you know, it was so poverty, all kinds of problem. So it got to a time, some brethren there now say, okay, we cannot continue to, we need to seek God's face for the deliverance of this land so that people can come to God, and so that this land can be free. So they started. Ultimately, the end of the story is that you need to see the river that had no fish started bringing big fish started coming out of it. You know, they were you know, things started growing. Things, you know, things started growing. Things that were not growing before started growing. He is the Lord of everything. He can bring anything out. So he healed the people. He healed the land. And the whole land, things started changing from place to place. Whether they were able to maintain it is a different thing entirely. You know, that's the issue. Because if it's just a few people and they were not able to bring to the culture, because that's the kingdom must have a culture. Bring the culture into the environment where people have a lifestyle of God's kingdom. There'll be a door. Once they open the door, one man that they will think is the one that will save them as the president will just come. And then, you know, another thing, they probably reverse what has happened. There's a place in Nigeria, a town, a very big town. A missionary came there, converted the king, converted the whole of the town. For years, everybody, every house in that particular town, you know, they probably have a pastor. From every house, maybe two or three pastors from every family. It was such a massive, everybody, they brought out all their idols and everything, they surrendered it. You know, but maybe about 30 years after, you know, when the missionary died and the people, you know, the people could not advance with the kingdom. They probably forgot the king. They were distracted, you know, from looking at the king. And then the next thing is that the land, this place started changing. If you go to that place now, you will not think what you have there is just a monument of activities and people, you know, just going to church and all that. And then so I'm saying that God has a lot of plan for us and so many things that he wants to do. But, you know, it calls for continued dedication, you know, continued unity, continued intercession and prayer, and continue just believe God. But primarily, it's not what we are going to do. It's just to surrender to his will, yes, as he leads us. So thank you so much. Thank you, Robbie. Thank you, everyone. I appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Unless there are questions, if there are no questions.
I don't know if I have a question, but maybe a comment.
Good.
When you were talking about, like, we're in this kingdom, but the kingdom around us, you said something like the kingdom around us is not our kingdom. You know, like out in the world, it's a different kingdom, but we belong to a kingdom that we don't, you know, see in front of us. That was really eye-opening to me. It made me think a lot about how a lot of Christians complain about their circumstances and they say, why are these things happening to me? You know, why is God doing this to me? But that perspective of being residents in God's kingdom, yet being in a foreign land, that made sense to me, like why our circumstances don't always look like the kingdom we're residents in.
Beautiful. You know, I didn't know that much. You know, I was working in a company. Anyway, I won't be able to, that's another long story. You know, because we started the fellowship, you know, in that company, and a lot of people were coming in, so we were happy. So suddenly, you know, you probably think behind the people we see in government, there are shadow governments that are behind them, you know, and they think they are the one in charge. But if where Christians take their stand, Christians influence them. Mm-hmm. Where just like Moses, where our hands are down and some other people can influence them, then the devil uses other things like greed to influence them, like all kinds of things, like tribal, like all kinds of, you know, racism, every kind of thing that is possible. So in that place, we started, I can tell you, a series of battles that started. We won't be able to go into it because of time, but it was so much. When it got to a level, the first thing they said, the MD came and said, okay, you guys, it's okay, I will allow you to go, continue, but you guys must not bring anybody from outside. That's like Pharaoh, eh? Pharaoh, number one. I will allow you to go, but you must not carry your children, your family, and everything. So we continued. Then he goes to the level, they said, okay, what we are using? They said, okay, there's a battle between Christian and Muslim. We don't want you to come and cause a kind of battle in this place. So we don't want anybody to be moving, having fellowship again, okay? So we started praying immediately. The man that announced it was removed. So we continue. So it continued some time. The person there now came again and said, okay, we would like to, this place we are using, we want to convert it to the second boardroom. So they changed the place to turn to a boardroom. So immediately we moved from that place, went to another place. So we started using that place also, which was another boardroom. So before we knew, they locked it. So we moved from that place. We moved to another place, another building. There's this place we're using. We're just short place, but it's a bit dark, but we're managing it. One day we came there, they put files, that all kinds of things, and blocked the place. So then it was clear to me that some of the steps you take, we don't know. They know that if your advancement is going to remove certain things and bring God's will to pass, and they don't want God's will, they want there's many people, because there is the kingdom of God, there is also the kingdom of darkness. Jesus, Paul said that. He said, we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. So we know that there are kingdom of darkness. And men now seems like neutral. But you can't be neutral, because if you don't allow God, what will happen is that the other side will influence you. Mm-hmm. So we moved from that place. We now moved to the back of a building, outside. We said, we are not going to agree. Because I already had a dream, and where the Lord showed me what was going to happen. In that day, I was facing the MD. He said, I'm going to stop your fellowship. I said, you can't. I'm going to stop your fellowship. I said, you can't. I said, let's bet it. And I said, as we're betting, I woke up. So I knew it was not going to, it was a tough thing. So it continued to, where we were using, the back of the building, they went there, and they said they want to expand the building. They broke the building to pieces. I said, wow. We moved to another place, which was another building at the back. So they were pushing us to push that, which was a little bit at close to the, but a little bit at the back. The government came, pulled the same building down. So I said, ah.
Serious.
So the truth is, when we look at the nature of the kingdom, if we will see that, we cannot talk about kingdom without talking about authority and government. Because there's authority and government in the kingdom. So we can't talk about that. So there is a way in which the kingdom of darkness tries to operate to exercise authority. But if they have the right, a man has to give them the right. If all of us are here now as God's kingdom, and somebody decides to bring, can you mention something that is not, that can open the door? Maybe somebody is committing sin at the back of that place. Of course, automatically, there can be a doorway for the enemy to operate in that territory. So, but we have it. Once we are able to know and repent about it, and on behalf of everybody, we can shut that door and give a quick notice, ask the Lord to shut that door. So these guys continue. Everywhere we go, they shut the place. So it was so, but we refused to stop, you know. Then they now went to another, they now use a strategy, which was like Egyptian strategy. You know that Egyptian strategy? When Moses said he was going, they said, okay, you are jobless. We're going to increase your work 500 times. So by the time we used to give you bricks. We'll not give you bricks. You are going to take straw, carry it with your head, then you are going to use that straw, make your own bricks, and every time do it yourself. So where we're working, almost all of us, they remove all the people that are working with us. So that was the breaking point, because people could not come to fellowship because they had to work for money. Because they had they had, it was such a clever satanic strategy, which is working everywhere now. Everybody's busy. Most people are busy. Some pursuit of money, some people work Sunday, they are working because because the enemy is trying to wear them out. There's a strategy, you know. It got a time, the Lord told me about three strategies. One of them is the strategy of, you know, of you know, you call it, the way it's defined to be the strategy of is it Uriah or something? Is it Uriah?
Uriah.
I mean, you know that strategy now. Put him where it is hot, where he cannot cope. Withdraw every resources from him.
Okay.
So at that point in time, you have to call for help. You ask brethren, call for reinforcement. You need to, that's why community is very important. You ask people to assist you, because they want to wear your capacity and make you weak.
Mm.
You know. The other one is they promote you, which is like, I call it, it defined to me as the Naboth strategy.
Mm.
They promote you. You are good here at this level, you are functioning. You say, okay, good. They promote you. By the time they promote you, you know, they will now put you in a place where you feel so good and so cool. But you will not have time, because you're going to be moving with your MD from place to place, from place to place, from place. You're traveling from place to place to place. And there's a just like we are supposed to have our own connection and network as God's ecclesia upon the earth, they have their network. They have their network. There was a time I was sent somewhere to a meeting in the UK where I was working. I didn't know that these people are working, that it was their working. But I told my brother, please pray for me. I'm not sensing that this is a good meeting. But we're supposed to have a meeting in about 2 weeks. I went there. When I got there, these people were cultists. It was a normal meeting. But in the night after the meeting we had, I just got there. I just find myself in the midst of cult men. I shouted, you know, in Jesus' name. You know, and everywhere started, you know, I said, what? These guys have their network and they have what they do. So there's nothing that is stronger than a people, an ecclesia, like people of God that can agree, pray for each other. You know, there are some places where nobody cares, nobody prays with anybody. You just come to church, warm the bench, and then you go out. So it helps a lot of times. Because we can tell people, please, I'm going on a journey. I'm not comfortable by this journey, you know. Because they have their network. They have a global network. And over the nations, they have set up that territory. But the kingdom is superior to them. They know it. They know it. So you may think you are just a small person. You're just a small person. But you're not a small, you are like, you know, no matter how big darkness is, if once you put a light on, a small light, it's going to fill the whole place. That's who you are. So we are not small. You may not think you know much, but as long as we are part of an ecclesia and we're learning and growing together, we'll find out that the presence of God is what makes the church. The presence we have in our midst cannot be defeated, cannot be conquered, because it's in our midst. You know, so that's why we must continue to must not do things that will make God to leave us, you know. And one of those things is idolatry. You worship money, you worship things, or any other thing that makes God to leave. I used to when I entered this place, I said, Lord, this is a big church. Why did you allow this church to get to this place where nobody is? I was feeling this is literal church. I read about Luther, what he did in Germany, and some of the things, and I said, Lord, why? But the answer that came to me is that if you are growing, you're a baby, now you grow and become a particular place, and you stop growing, when the kingdom advances, you need to advance with the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
If Jesus take a step, Maybe you take one step, you take out, you also follow him. Second step, by the time he takes the third step, you choose to stay in step number one or two. And he's taking 4 or 5 steps ahead of you. Mm-hmm. So that could mean that, you once you lose touch with his heart, God is not just a theory, he's a person with a heart and a mind. We cannot, if once we lose touch and get disconnected with his heart, then we will lose touch with what he's doing in our life. And then that he will try to help us. But once we don't give him the space, then there's a challenge. So I totally agree with you. That's why the description of our enemy in the scripture is very clear. The flesh is number one. The flesh lusted against this, is an enemy of the spirit. Number two, the world system. The world system, that is the arrangement that is designed to frustrate the believer. The world system is an arrangement, you know, that make you to make sure that you don't pray. They keep you. When I look at American society, they keep them with, if they are not looking at football from this one, they look at the next week is another thing. Next week is another thing. Next week is another thing. And as good as it may seem, if you are not careful, you may lose touch. If you don't have a good environment, you can lose touch with a lot of things. You just find out that thing, those guys are deliberate with their planning. They're just going to be moving one. What we are having is a civilization. This is the American civilization, which is as of now the best. You can talk about it, you know. Now, but the issue is that whatever civilization you can talk about, we in the kingdom of God, there's a civilization, a superior civilization that is coming with his, you know, that's not to say that God is not part of what is helping. He will do everything to help the present, you know, the civilization to make sure that at least the world continue. That's what he's doing, all these some of the technologies. But by the pure, but God still has a civilization, you know, that is through you and me, which is written here, which is the lifestyle of God's kingdom. And it's going to grow. You know, if you study the story of the history of the ancient, the people that started Christianity, they were the ones that first started school. I mean, it is the church that started school. They brought in arts, they brought in philosophy, they were the first that started teaching these things before it's hijacked, started teaching these things. So the days in which we are, God, we cannot be, though it's good, but we must not be carried away with a civilization that is anti-God. In other words, in the sense that good, we love the civilization, but we must make sure that it does not, for example, if civilization now turns us against God, saying, okay, like in China, okay, now nobody must go to church again, then it's okay. But that means the true nature of that civilization is now manifesting. But nothing will stop the believer, because whatever it takes, believers will try to meet. Even if we have to go somewhere to meet, we'll meet. Just like that, our people, we kept meeting. Sometimes we met in the car. When it was difficult for us, we have to, sometimes we meet standing. All of us, okay, these people will not stop us. We'll stay around, hold our hands together, standing. So whatever it takes, we must talk to God. No matter, nothing must stop us. Even if they shut my mouth, you must talk in your heart. No matter what. No matter how busy you are in the office, create time, you know, to work. Nobody can stop me from walking around. After I've done I can walk around. I can have 2-3 minutes. I can go to the toilet and pray there. Nobody can stop me. So we must just look for opportunity to constantly communicate with the Father, especially when we are feeling that something is trying to disconnect us from it, because it's always with us. So, thank you. Your eyes are heavy. It was my eyes before.
But they never shut you down.
Yeah. They couldn't shut us down, but they pushed us out of
the place.
You know, territory is very important sometimes. Mm-hmm. If God, you know, they push us out of the territory. They push us out of the shot everywhere that has to do with so we had to go at the back of the fence, you know, outside. So we started meeting somewhere. They shut us out. So you know, they shut us out completely. And you know, that was what happening in China, you know, like I was saying in the morning. You know, when you know, these guys know what they are doing. They know the kingdom that can obstruct them. Karl Marx, who happened to be a Jew, saw that the only kingdom that can affect the communist success, they are these people. So we are not going to allow anybody to have a church. So they shut the church and arrested all the pastors and shut down the Bible schools. But do you know that in spite of that, the Christianity in China, what was achieved within just about 100 years, within 60 years, they doubled that. So because the beautiful thing about this kingdom is that the more you make it difficult, the more grace is released, because that grace of God, that's why David said, is it David or Paul? That I glory in tribulation, because so that the power of God and grace of God can rest upon me. So I'm not afraid of tribulation, because when it comes, I know that I'm going to have greater grace, greater power to be able to confront these things. And that's what will happen in China. So we're not afraid of whatever anybody can do. The only thing we do is that when we have opportunity, we make the best use of it.
Thank you, Demi.
My pleasure.
You've been great.